And today we're going to be speaking and reading and learning about the love of Jesus Christ. And so we have about 35 minutes, so I'm sure I can cover everything there needs to be covered about love this morning. And if you believe that, I would probably be able to secure a very good position in Hollywood. And I could make a lot of movies if I could tell everyone all there is about love in just 35 minutes. But this morning we are in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are in the love chapter. And if many of you know, there has been written many songs, many movies made about love, many books made about love. And if you were probably to do a Google search of love on the internet, who knows what might just come up. You might get all kinds of ideas and thoughts and interests that people have about love. But today we're going to speak about Christian love and the love of that God has given us through His Spirit. And so we have a right understanding here. Incidentally, you know, in just the English Standard Version, the word love is in the Bible 505 times. So a lot has been written about love. And so this morning I want us to look at love and what love truly means. And we want to understand also that that we're in this study of the book of Corinthians. Now, if you remember a few weeks back when we began this study in the book of Corinthians, we understand that what was the makeup of the church. And I want to describe that again because I think it's applicable to us and we can connect with this also. You know, Corinth was somewhat of a new city. It was somewhat on the frontier of the Roman Empire. It was a place where people were beginning to make a start for themselves. It was a community and it was a place where people were gaining opportunity. And so it might be like, for instance, years ago, people went out west, right? They went out to cities like Las Vegas. There was a tremendous amount of growth and opportunity. But within that growth and opportunity, and even for Corinth, what was happening was is that people were seeking opportunity and they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were still having to understand what that meant. They were still had the old man somewhat in them. They still had the self-seeking interest in them. They had come to faith in Christ, but Corinth was, like every church, Corinth was not a perfect church. Now, this is not to say that everybody in Corinth was like this, but it was enough to a point that Paul had to clarify this. Now, last week we looked in chapter 12 and we looked at spiritual gifts. Paul wedges this chapter 13 in love between chapters 12 and 14, the spiritual gifts, and he speaks extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about tongues. The early church in Corinth was very much into tongues, and they were just enamored with it and the spiritual gift of tongues and the power of it. It's like, wow, if I could, you know, they were taken off with it. They were just they were blown away with it. And if you could speak in tongues, you know, people were just, wow, they were really special. And so he makes this distinction about tongues. And actually in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, after he gets listing and talking about the spiritual gifts and the spiritual gifts that we looked at last week, he said, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So, spiritual gifts are a gift, like everything else, from the grace of God. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't do enough things to get it. It's a gift. It's been given to you. But with that gift that God has given you, what are you going to do with that gift? And really, what is the basis of that gift that God has given you? So we're going to look here this morning, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter of 13, because as I said earlier, Corinth was that church that was still struggling with self. And it was learning, everyone in that early church was learning how to live out what it meant to be a Christian in that early church. And I say that because, you know, we as believers today, need to learn to love with an eternal perspective of what love truly is, and that we can reflect the love of Christ in our lives as we use the spiritual gifts that God has given us. All right, so I'm going to read here 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, I am reading out of the English Standard Version. The scripture says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So, now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The first thing I want us to see this morning, and many of you read the quarterlies, we'll see in these first three verses, is that there is a necessity of love. Now, let me ask you as the class, is there a necessity of love in our world today? You don't have to go far to read your newspaper, to go on the internet, to turn on the TV, to hear the news. You know, I was driving down the road the other day, and it seems that we are just bombarded with news these days of tragedies that it almost seems like we become used to it. I saw a flag at half staff, and I'm embarrassed to say I don't even know why the flag was at half staff. There was a loss of life in an airplane accident earlier this week. So it could have been that. There's just so much going on. It seems like our flags are at half staff all the time. Folks, there is a necessity of love. And Paul wants us to understand this here in the scriptures, that we need to have, we are also to be that love to a world that needs love desperately. Now, the word that love is described in here is the Greek word agape, which means a Christian love, which is a self-sacrificing love. There's different types of love in the Greek. There was the eros, which was the sensual love, which, you know, like I said, if you went on the internet and you did a Google search for love, you might see more of the eros love, okay? Because there's a lot of that on the internet. There's the sensuality of love, and people have that attraction, that type of love. There's the phileo love. There is the brotherly love, or things that we like. I have a phileo love for ribeye steaks. Okay, I love ribeye steaks.
Me too.
Okay. But that is not agapea love. An agapea love is a love that does not make sense. It's a love that is self-sacrificing. You know, one of the early ways that the church grew so rapidly was because their love. In the first century Greco-Roman world, you know, Rome had a welfare state. They actually had a grain distribution for poor people. And what was happening is they were growing so fast as they couldn't keep up with it. So what was happening is oftentimes the church were feeding people. To which point Pliny the Younger, one of the governors in one of the provinces, wrote to the emperor and says, "We can't feed these people, but the Christians are doing it. I don't understand it." It was that agape, that agapo love. It was that self-sacrificial love. And so we come to this text here now in these first three verses, and Paul says these things. He says, if I speak in tongues, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I have these prophetic powers and I don't love, I'm nothing. He says, if I have this powerful faith, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I gain and I am nothing. It has no value. It has no basis. You know, if you went to the doctor this week, let's just say maybe you went home and this afternoon and maybe you had to do a chore or you had to go maybe pick up some limbs in the backyard or I don't know, maybe you injured yourself and this week you had to go to the doctor. And if you went to the doctor and he saw you and he came in, didn't even look at you and said, okay, what's your problem? Say, well, I injured myself. I had this pain in my shoulder. I lifted some things and I think I may have torn something or, you know, injured something. He goes, uh-huh. Now, let's just suppose that doctor went to the best medical school. Let's say he did the best internship. And let's say he has a lot of initials after his name, okay? He's credentialed. He's experienced. He's educated. But if this doctor just sees you and goes, uh-huh, okay, here you go. Here's a prescription for some pain medications. And you might think to yourself, well, you didn't even take my vitals. You really didn't ask me what the problem is. You didn't ask me how this thing, injury happened. Or what would you think about that, doctor? Credentialed, educated, experienced. Uncaring. Right?
Horrible bedside.
Okay, horrible bedside manner.
Did it for the wrong reason.
Did it for the wrong reason. He has a gift.
Does he?
Okay. He might seem like he has a gift or he's been given a gift. Now, how about if I was your doctor? You like the way I like to put myself in the good here. What if I was the doctor? And I said, well, what happened? And you said, well, I was outside in the backyard. I was picking up some limbs, cleaning up. And oh, how'd you do that? Well, I mean, I feel like something tore. Oh, man, that must hurt. Let's get an x-ray. Tell me, what do you want me to do in your week? Well, I kind of do some yard work. I pick up the grandkids. And oh, I love grandkids. I've got a grandson, you know. Let's get you back on the road and get you back to work so you can pick up your grandson. Now, if I said some of those things, how concerned might you be of my education, my experience, or how many initials I had after my name? But you knew that the gift that I had something behind it. Love. And so here, this is what Paul is saying. He says, you could speak in tongues, bully for you. You've got gifts of prophecy and great faith. And last week we talked about great faith. Jesus said if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And it's interesting here. And of course, he continues on and talks about faith there. So you can remove mountains but have not love. He says, I'm nothing. So the basis for the gifts that we have been given has to be love. Because if you don't, what he's saying is, it's nothing. It's pointless. It's useless. You've got it. That's good. And that's why I say there is a necessity of love for all of us. Would you agree that there's a necessity of love in this world today? Would you agree that there's a necessity of love in your family? Would you agree there's a necessity of love in your personal life? And to show that love for others. And so we're going to look at another picture here of what love really is. And I say that because I think we all have to evaluate our motivation for the gifts that we have. You see, that's what was happening in Corinth. And Paul was, he knew this, what was happening in this early church too. And I think really in any church, we get involved in ministries or para-ministries or ministries outside the church, and we have to say, you know, oftentimes ask ourselves, evaluate, why are you doing this? Ask yourself, why am I doing this? Am I just doing this just because I like this? And that's good, but the basis has to be love. And so that's what Paul is clearly wanting to teach us here, and this is what was experienced and what was happening in the early church. And really, I think he just kind of hits us square between the eyes. Right there. And he just puts it in their face and he points it to them. If you've got all these things, but you don't have love, you've got nothing.
There's actually a song out now that has that.
That's right. There is a new song now, yeah, and it says, and exactly, it's a very good song. Now, we all understand now that there is a necessity of love, but I want us to turn now to the characteristics of love. And I am going to volunteer three people this morning. Now, you don't know who these three people are, but I'm very good at volunteering people, so I'm going to volunteer Sherry Sovine and Jan. And I'm going to volunteer Richard Spangler. And aren't y'all three lucky people this morning? Now, I want to give you a simple exercise. I've provided you a piece of paper. I've provided you an instrument. And what I would like for you to do is to write something very simple and write down what love is. Now, before, I don't want one-word answers. I don't want love is kind, love is patient. I'm going to challenge you. I want you to write something tangible, what you believe love is. All right? Now, we're going to look now in these verses 4 to 7, and then I'm going to call upon you, or I'll take up your cards when you're done. I'm going to give you a couple minutes here. So now we want to look at the characteristics of love, or what some often call the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul lists these characteristics of love, and I'm just going to touch on them briefly here this morning. He says that love is patient. If you were to tell me what patience means, what would you say? How about it's 5 a.m., and you have to go over, and your daughter called you the night before and said, I need you to take your granddaughter to school this morning. I have to go out of town all of a sudden. Can you babysit for the next day or two? Okay, good. Well, I need you to come over at 5:30. So you get up, and it's 5 o'clock, and you go to get a cup of coffee, and you go to the coffee shop, and guess what? There's the person making the coffee, but the coffee maker's not working so good. Now, how are you going to react? Or how are you going to respond? Love is patient. And sometimes we have to understand as a characteristic of love is that it ain't all about you. Maybe that person making that coffee, it's less about the situation and more about the person. When we think about love, I want you to think about the person sometimes less than the situation that is being experienced. If someone is having a hard time there that's making your coffee, well, maybe you just need to wait a little extra couple minutes, even if it is 5 a.m. and you haven't had any coffee yet. Be patient with this person. Paul says love is kind. Kind meaning offering gentleness even when correcting somebody. Can you love somebody in the midst of correcting them? Yesterday, many of you went over to Legacy and we had a worship service over there. And it is an adult community there, and many of the people came to worship were there, and many of these individuals have dementia. I'm going to make a generalization, but it's a characteristic that is, you know, that exists within this community in there. And there was a lady who does suffer from dementia, and she was in a wheelchair. And right before the service started, she was kind of weaving her way around the chairs and getting in front of everybody and bumping and parking her wheelchair. She didn't know what she was doing because she was disoriented. She was confused. And so one of the members here, this class, just came up to her and she didn't say, you know, you need to get out of the way. We're getting ready to start here. Can you move it along? She said, hey, she's biggest smile. Come on over here. Come on. I want you to sit with me. I want you to just see here, be here with me. Will you sit with me? You joining me here? I'd love for you to sit with me. Love is kind, even when we have to correct somebody. And it, for me, it was the greatest experience I got to witness there yesterday. Love does not envy. Even if we love, we won't be displeased by the success of others. Unlike that was happening there in Corinth, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he said, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." So, be mature even when somebody else, maybe it's in your family or friends, is experiencing success or prosperity. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. Now, when we think about being boastful, what sometimes can be the easiest characteristic of being boastful? Well, when you have a conversation with somebody and someone says, "Well, you know, I have this illness," and I go to a doctor, "Oh, I have an illness." Or, "We went on this trip." "Oh, we went there last year too." Or you know, or "Our son, he's getting his master's degree." "Oh, our son has a doctor's degree." Love is not boastful. Love is not always turning the conversation around to you. And love is outward focused, not inward focused. Paul said, "Love is not arrogant," meaning self-importance, unwilling to submit to God. "Well, you know, I heard that message on Sunday from the pastor, but I'm not so sure that that's right. You know, I've got ideas of myself." Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love is courteous. It is not self-seeking. Love is the opposite of putting oneself in first place. Perhaps the greatest example that we have of that is God humbling himself and becoming flesh, fleshly humanity. In Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8, the scripture says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also have the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself with God, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Emptied himself, humbled himself. God Almighty came down and became man and suffered the humiliation and the excruciating pain on the cross. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Jesus taught the importance of forgiving. And when Peter asked Jesus, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone for the same offense? 7 times? I could do 7 times. Jesus said, 70 times 7. I had a conversation with a neighbor who's a believer, and his wife was a believer. And one of the spouses was an alcoholic, and it was they had just suffered just the wreckage and carnage that alcoholism brought into that home. And the husband was telling me about his experience about his alcoholic wife. And I said, I didn't know what to say. And I said, "Forgiveness is not easy, is it?" He said, "Oh, I've forgiven way more than 70 times 7. And I thought to myself, I didn't think it was an actual number we were supposed to forgive. I didn't say that to him. I couldn't say that to him because I wasn't in his shoes. But the point is that there is no number. All right. So, have my volunteers completed their... okay. I'm going to start back here first. Oh, my goodness, you wrote a lot. Okay. Jan, what is love?
Love is caring enough to put others' needs before mine.
Putting others' needs before yours.
You want an example?
What is an example?
Having a friend come or move into my home for recovery after a hospital stay.
Okay, very good. Sherry?
Love is soul mingling with soul. In other words, when you see love in people's actions, their eyes, their character, and you recognize that that is the proof of God's grace, then you're able to recognize real love. So if you want a picture of it, look at Christ.
Okay, very good. Brother Richard Spangler, what is love?
I said love is caring when you don't have to.
Caring when you don't have to. Just selflessly, recklessly, sacrificially, and really, that's the picture that we see, these characteristics of love. But now I want us to turn here to the last portion of this text, and that there is a permanence of love. Look at verses now 8 through 13. Paul says, love never ends. And he goes back into these gifts again, and he says, prophecies, knowledge, they're important now in this world and in this time until Christ returns. They're very important. And he says, but they'll pass away. And he says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Who's the perfect?
Christ.
When Christ comes, guess what? Well, we're not going to need the prophecy. We're not going to need these spiritual gifts. Why? Because he's going to be there with us. And we're going to be in fellowship and for eternity with him. So while these gifts are important, he's saying they're temporary. But there's one thing that is never temporary. There's one thing that is eternal, and that is love. And so that's what he wants us to see. And he continues to go on, and he says, he shows us these examples of the temporary and the permanent. And he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So, a two-year-old might kind of have baby talk, right? Little kid. Now, what if I started talking in baby talk? Y'all might kind of usher me out of the doors here and take me down the hall and maybe take me to the hospital or whatever. Okay, I don't talk in baby talk anymore. So, we as believers, as Christians, we are continuing to move into the spiritual maturity of love. And he wants us to almost show this growth here for us, that love is eternal. And he said there in verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. You know, when I read that and I kind of looked at this, I'm like, this is kind of a figure of speech. But when I kind of did some more digging on this, you know, I found out that mirrors, for instance, in this time period or in the first century, they weren't like the mirrors that we have today. Pure, clean, clear. You know, they used different type of metals or maybe some type of shiny metals or some type of brass or something like that. And so when you looked into it, you couldn't always see the image as clear as what we see today. And he's saying that it's a picture of looking at yourself. And as we're growing in our walk, that we're continuing, we're looking in this mirror dimly. We're not seeing the full picture of Christ. We're seeing it now. We're seeing a picture, and when we look in the mirror now, we're seeing that, but it's just not quite clear. And when's it going to be clear? You know, if you look at a reflection of something, you're seeing a reflection of something. When you look at the moon at night, and you see a bright moon, and you think, wow, that thing gives off a lot of light, doesn't it? It's pretty bright. I mean, a month or so ago, we had some full moons. I mean, my whole yard, we didn't even need street lights. It was just like a light bulb. It was so bright. Do you know that the moon is dark 24/7? The moon does not give off light. The moon's job is to reflect the sun. But what happens is sometimes we don't always see a full moon, do we? You might see a half moon, you might see a quarter moon. Well, what happens? Well, something gets in the way between us and seeing the moon. It's called the Earth. Now, I'm not a scientist. I don't know what how exactly the Earth turns, when it turns, or how it tilts, and the seasons and all that. Well, we learned about that in school as a kid, but I've long forgotten all about that. I mean, that was a million years ago. But what I do know is that when we can't see the moon, is because something is getting in the way. It's the world that's getting in the way. And so the permanence of love is that love is eternal. Folks, what happens is in our walk and our faith with love is that there are things that get in the way that block sometimes. Sometimes the grasp, the understanding, the faith of eternity, you know, the world clouds that. You know, we're thinking often so much about this world, but we're not thinking about eternity. If we could just see eternity, you know, it would be like there would be a million billion moonlit nights. There would be nothing in the way. God is love. He is that light. In fact, in 1 John 4:8, the scripture says, anyone who does not love does not know God because, listen, God is love. And that's you. That's who you are. You are in a world today. You are God's agents. The things that you're experiencing in your life today, the people that you come into contact, the ministries, the organizations, everything, God has placed you in a position for a world that has a deep, deep necessity of love. We all, with the gifts that God has given us, are to exemplify tangibly those characteristics of love, understanding that love is eternal. And as we look in a dimly reflection, one day we will see clear when Christ returns the permanence of that love in all eternity. And that's what we have here in love. I encourage each of you, you know, in your walk this week to continue to pray more intentionally about how you can express that love. You've already heard some examples of what that means today. Find ways, even in the most difficult of these characteristics of love. Some of you might say, well, I'm not patient. Okay, I got no patience. Somebody sucked all the patience out of me. Can you work on that this week? Can you pray about that, how God can help you to be more patient? I don't know, maybe you've got tons of patience. Can you be more kind? Can you be more understanding? Can you be more less concerned about the big I and knowing that it's more about the outward focus of everyone? That's what God wants us to be as His agents. We, each of us, need to evaluate our motivation in how we're serving others, in your ministries, in your family, in your relationships, in your marriages, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your great-grandchildren. Let's all continue to be that love in this world that so desperately needs that so that they can see the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the greatest love that you have given us in your Son. We thank you, Lord, that even from the cross, Lord, that you humbled yourself as a man. You came down here to save us and to be the propitiation for our sins, Lord, to be that hope that we have to redeem a lost world. Father, we thank you for showing us what love really is. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be the agents of change in your world, Father, for your purpose and your glory. Father, this week, help us to look at these characteristics of love that we might be greater demonstrations of your love for your purpose and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.